Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. If you don't mind, I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at chapter 1 and maybe the first verse of chapter 2. So reading from verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Father, we just ask your help and guidance as we look into your word. Teach us from it, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is Paul writing the church of the Galatians, and he had a few things to say to this church. This is a church where he had visited. It's he established this. He was the one who preached in Galatia, gave the gospel there, and now there's a church. And now he's writing back to them. And he starts off by what he does in a lot of his letters, but this has specific purpose. He says, Paul, an apostle. He reminds them again, he's an apostle. And what does that mean? It means he has authority from Christ. He's commissioned by Christ to a specific task. Why is that important to us in our day that Paul was an apostle? Well, it is important because everything we stand on and base our faith on is from the apostles. And we're built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles laid the foundation of our faith. They're the ones who wrote down this truth that we follow. So it's really important for us to recognize who these people are. Paul, in our generation, gets denigrated a lot in the church. He's called a chauvinist. Now they would say he's misogynistic. Whatever they might say, Paul was too severe. He wasn't like that. All this kind of nonsense. The reason these things are said is the enemy is trying to turn us away and not see the value of the writings of Paul, who wrote a majority of the books in the New Testament. God used him to write the books that all we Gentiles and the Jewish believers are reading and learning from. So we need to be careful how we think of the apostles. Peter's usually held in high esteem, but you know, the certain churches hold him in high esteem because of the position they give him. But Peter was also an apostle like Paul, and they were commissioned by the Lord to do his ministry. So here's Paul, and he's writing to the Galatians, reminding them, I'm an apostle. That's a special position only given to a few men. And they had a specific task. They preached Christ to the world, to a dying world. They preached salvation through his blood. They wrote and taught the church how to live in Christ and serve Christ. And so he says, I'm an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. In other words, men had nothing to do with me being an apostle. That's what he's telling them. No man had any part in making Paul an apostle, only the Lord. And so he said, it wasn't by the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is something divine. His apostleship was divinely commissioned. Didn't have anything to do with men, even the other apostles. They never chose Paul. They didn't seek him out and say, oh, Paul would make a good apostle now that he's a believer. No, God set him apart to be an apostle also. And so it was God who made him apostle. And that's really important for us to get a hold of. This is not a work of man. This was a work of God that Paul was an apostle. He made him an apostle. And then he goes on and he says, God the Father who raised him, that's Jesus Christ, from the dead. So he's writing, and then he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So Paul always seemed to travel with others. We don't always know who they were. He doesn't always name them. He just says there's brethren with him. And that was a feature of Paul's work. When he traveled, others traveled with him, and they were joined together in the work. And every book we read, Paul is talking about those that are with him. And so they work together. And that's how the church, and Paul set the example, that's how the church works. We work together. We do God's work together. There's no lone rangers in the church of God. We all work together. When missionaries go to a foreign land somewhere, they leave this country, you're working with them to help them get there. But when they get there, usually there's others there that they're working together. And when I moved to Ivory Coast, there was other ethnos missionaries there also. We worked together. I worked in a team of, there was three couples and one single lady, and we were working together to establish a church among a people group in Ivory Coast. So we were working together, but we also saw that there were people from different organizations, and really we were all working together for one purpose, so that the Ivorian people would hear the news of Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him and be saved. And that was our purpose. And we were all working towards that one thing. So we helped each other in many, many ways. So Paul always worked together. That's a feature of the church, of a healthy church. It's working together. So Paul laid this example. And so then he says to the churches in Galatia, there was more than one church. He spread the news in that province, and churches were established. So he's writing to them. And there was a problem in the churches in Galatia, not just in one church, but in the churches. So that's why he's writing to them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And Paul liked to say this a lot, grace and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace that we need that. We need to recognize the grace of God and live in that peace that we have with him. So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So he's reminding them that these are believers he's writing to, and he's reminding them Christ had a purpose. It was to rescue us from this present evil age. Paul called that age he was living in evil. The age we're living in is as evil. It's evil. We live in an evil age. There's evil all around us. Everywhere we look, there's evil happening. And so Christ has rescued us from everything that's going on around us, this evil age, this evil period of time that we're living in. We've been rescued from it. We're not subject to the same things that those who reject the gospel are. We're safe and secure in Christ. And so he says, it's according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forevermore. And this is his little introduction as he writes this letter. And then he says, amen. So be it. Let these things be sure. In other words, these things are all true, I'm saying. And basically right there, he summed up all the things he had taught them in these little paragraphs. This is what he taught them. He taught them about the grace of God, peace with God. He taught them about salvation, rescue from sin and this evil world. And he taught them about God the Father and Christ the Son. So in these few little paragraphs, he summarized everything these Galatians were taught by him in an introduction to his letter. And then he says, I am amazed, or I'm shocked. We might say I'm shocked, or amazed, or horrified. I don't know how we would say it, but that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. So he's made this nice introduction to them in his letter, and then he gets right to the point. I'm just shocked that you're deserting him. You're deserting Christ. What are you guys doing? He just hit them with it right away. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You're deserting God. You're turning your back on him. You're not paying attention to what I taught you, what he said. You're not listening. You're not living according to it. For a different gospel. What's a different gospel? Well, it's a gospel that we don't find in the scriptures. That's what it is. Gospel just means good news. What is the good news about Jesus Christ? What is the good news about him? That he actually can save us from our sin. He can remove the penalty of sin. He can secure with us acceptance by the Father, and he can give us life, eternal life, and we will never die. That's it. Good news is the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of death are broken for us. For every believer, that's the standing that we have. I have no fear of death. Not only is the penalty of sin gone, but the power of sin is actually broken if I will actually believe it. That's what Romans is all about. You just reckon these things or believe these things to be true. Because Christ has done them. The problem is I don't always believe them, so I struggle with sin. But he says, no, reckon it to be true. You're dead to sin. So the power of sin has been broken. We're still in the presence of sin. But one day that will be taken away too, and we won't see sin anymore. So this is the good news. Sin's penalty, sin's power, and eventually sin's presence will be gone. We will never experience it anymore. Death only means translation from this life into heaven. It's not a bad thing for a believer. It's a glorious entrance into a new place with Christ forever, for eternity. So this is the good news. And he said, like, what gospel are you guys listening to now? And unfortunately, anything that perverts the truth of the actual gospel will actually discourage the heart of the believers and turn them away from following Christ. And there's a lot, like, I never used to see, I used to think, well, that's not happening. I see it all the time now. There are so many different gospels. There's ones that say, I'll tell you what happened to some of my family and their family members on my wife's side. they got involved with a doctrine, and now they don't believe that they were actually saved by faith in Christ. And I thought, well, that's very convenient for you guys. And it really perturbs me, because they heard the gospel and believed the gospel and were saved. They joined a church that says, no, that's not what happened, because that makes it your work, not God's work. And I thought, no, the gospel is totally outside of us. We had nothing to do with what we call the gospel, this good news, this salvation. We had no part in that. That was something that happened between God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit, where God dealt with his Son on our behalf. We had no part. Christ on the cross, we had no part with that. Him paying our penalty, we had no part with that. It's totally outside of us. But what we do is believe it. It's all done, but we believe it. And it becomes ours. He makes it ours. That truth is ours now. And we're saved by believing. And it's all based on belief. And that's what Christ made so clear in the Gospels. Do you believe? Who do you say I am? What do you think about me? It's all about me. He was trying to get them to see. I came here for a purpose. Are you recognizing the purpose I'm here? And are you accepting the purpose while I'm here? Are you believing me? Are you believing in my works? Do you see what I'm doing? And so he made it clear. It's by belief. You want new birth? You need to believe who I am. You need to believe in the work that I'm doing. You need to believe. But it was all his work. The person that believed had nothing to do with that work. But some people say, no, that's not true. You're making it your work too. No, I'm not. I'm not. So in other words, so these, my families, they got into this, and it would be my sister-in-law's brother-in-law, if you can figure that one out. Anyway, he became an elder in a certain church, and his daughter started dating a young man from that church. And my brother-in-law told me, he was upset too. He said, like, they're thinking of making this young lady break up with this young fellow. What reason for it? Because they don't know if he's saved or not. Why don't they know he's saved? Because they don't know if he's what they called one of the elect. And he doesn't know if he's one of the elect. And so they said they're going to have to break up. And I said, well, why don't they tell him the gospel? And they can't do that. He said they never will tell people that they need to believe. They will tell them what Christ did and stop there. They will never tell a person, you need to have faith in this. You need to accept what Christ did. You need to accept him and accept his life. You need to receive him, and he'll give you his life. They never tell them that. So they're waiting for something to tell them that they're one of the elect. That's another gospel. That's not what I see in here. That's another gospel. And this poor young fellow, what's going to happen to him if nobody will sit him down and say, listen, Christ died on the cross for you. He paid your penalty on the cross. Yes, he paid for the sins of the world, but you're part of the world that he's talking about. He paid for your sins too. And if a person doesn't recognize what Christ has done, and if they think it's all something that's just a story that some, and then they think something eventually may or may not happen to me. There's one man who told a person in Belleville, he said, I'm not saved. He said, I can't be saved. And he said, what do you mean you can't be saved? He said, I'm not one of the elect. I can't be saved. See what it does? See what this other gospel does? It's not actually bringing salvation to people. It's actually turning them away from it. It's a frustrating thing. And the unfortunate thing is, the people that were thinking these things were all saved before they ever were introduced to this. They were saved like we were saved, by putting their faith in Christ and the work that was done through him on the cross and accepting that. That's how they were saved. But now they say, no, not really. That's not really how we were saved. Now we understand. So now they won't tell people the gospel. That cannot be from God in my mind. It can't. It, a person, the Bible would never discourage a person from telling somebody the gospel. It actually does the opposite. It encourages us to tell people the gospel. That's what I was saying this morning. There's a man, Jesus Christ. Tell people about that man and what he did for them. He was God in human form. What did he do? Tell people what he did. Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, I can say it, but I can't really say like it was really for them because I don't know. I have a cousin, or Muriel has a cousin, and this was in a chapel. In Sunday school, one of the elders came in and told her, you cannot say the things you're saying. I said, what do you mean? He said, you can't tell them that they can be saved. She said, what do you mean? I can't tell them that they can be saved. No, you don't know. You're giving them false hope. False hope in the gospel? Are you serious? That's what she was told. And she was told she could not preach the gospel to these children. This is what this, that there's your other, there's another gospel. And it creates pride in the people that think they're part of this select group, unfortunately. And anyway, maybe I'm saying too much about this. It's a really divisive topic, unfortunately. But we really need to think about these things and what they do to people and the harm they do to people and to believers. And I see it. I see the destruction. Some people will say they're Calvinists. I've never met a consistent Calvinist in my life. Never. People tell me that, and then I hear them preaching the gospel. I say, you are no Calvinist. You're a terrible Calvinist. You're preaching the gospel. But they think they are because they believe certain things that he taught. But we have to be careful. We don't want to be involved in another gospel. We want to preach and teach what the Bible said. And Paul says, how did you guys get taken off by this other gospel? It really had to do with legalism and Judaism and being accepted by works. So Paul's going to teach them all about this in Galatians. But he says, which is really not another. He said another gospel, but he said it's really not another. There is no other gospel. There's one true gospel. So it's really not a gospel. There's no good news in it. So how can you call it a gospel? So he said, it's really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to twist it. Who would want to do that? Who would want to twist the gospel? Who would want to have people discouraged from the gospel? Who would want people to doubt God and what he has done in the gospel? Who would do that? I know his name is Satan. He would want people to do that. And he's working tirelessly to do that, to twist the scriptures. From the beginning, we see what he does with the scriptures. Did God really say that? No, God didn't say that. This won't happen. He told them God was a liar. You can't trust God. You can never be certain about God. That's what Satan told Adam and Eve. He's holding back good things from you. You should know what's good and evil by taking that fruit. That's what he was getting them to do. He was getting them to doubt. So he used some truth and then he twisted it. He twisted it. And that's what he's doing that nonstop. That's his goal, to twist it so people can't really understand it. He can't stop us here who are believers from belonging to God. He's lost us. We're not in his domain anymore. He's lost his hold on us. He cannot touch us. We're safe in Christ. But he can discourage us so that we won't preach a true gospel or we won't preach the gospel, so that others won't come to know God. He can stop us from serving God. He'll work to do that. He'll try to stop us from obeying God, from listening to God, from trusting God, so that others will not know who God is and what he's done for them. He was a murderer from the beginning. He knows where he's going, and he wants to take as many people on this earth as he can with him because he knows that will hurt the heart of God. He wants to do it, and he's working tirelessly. So the Galatians were being fooled by another gospel. And Paul's like, how I'm just shocked that this has happened. The Apostle Paul himself taught them, and now they're taken away with something else. And then he says, I'm not going to get through all this. Some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul said, even if it was me, I should be accursed for doing that. That's how serious the gospel is. It's pure and holy and just and good. And he's saying, if we twist that and preach a different one, we should be accursed because we're denigrating the work of God. We're turning people away from the work that God has done for them. And he said that should happen. So he said, as we have said before, so I say again in verse 9, now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. That's a pretty serious thing for Paul to say, who was spending his time to make sure people were heading to heaven. But he said, if people are going to take this true gospel and distort it, they should be accursed. They're rejecting them themselves. Now they're trying to get you to reject the truth. And so he said, they should be accursed. He said, I'm not seeking the favor of men, he's saying, am I seeking the favor of men? Am I doing what will please men so they will think highly of me? No. Or am I seeking the favor of God? Well, we know Paul was seeking the favor of God. Am I striving to please men? So that he's kind of trying to point out why these people do it. They're making themselves acceptable in the eyes of men. They're pleasing men. They're not pleasing God. And he said, if I were still trying to please men, if this is what I was doing, if I was worried about what men thought of me and trying to please them, if I was a people pleaser, he says, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He said, I would not be his servant. Why does Paul say he's a bondservant? He always looked at himself like that. Because he had given up his life so that Christ could live his life through him. And he said, I'm a bondservant. When he was in prison, he looked at that as being in Christ's chains. He was there for Christ, for Christ's purpose. And he was a bondservant of Christ. He was saying, I belong to him wholly. His will is what I need to follow. It's not what men think. So in verse 11, he said, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he's telling them, he said, listen, I didn't get this. I never talked to anybody. Christ talked directly with Paul, and he gave him the gospel that he was preaching. That's why he called it my gospel, because it was directly from Christ. He didn't go and see the apostles and they taught him. He was stopped on the road to Damascus by Christ, confronted by Christ, and he called him Lord. And then he said, I'll show you what you're going to do. And he never went to Jerusalem right then. He was in Damascus. He went into Damascus. And he received this as a revelation. He said, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself gave him a revelation of the gospel and taught him the gospel. That's a pretty good teacher. But he taught Paul. Paul was truly a student of Christ. He gave him this revelation. And recently I heard of another thing, and I thought, this is another gospel also. And there's this teaching that's going around saying that believers can be, and they come up with a new word, because they, you know, I always get amazed that some of these preachers will say, you know, when they were translating, they didn't get it right. I thought, whoa, man, you're talking about hundreds of years and hundreds, thousands of translators, and they're not getting it right. And if you can read another language, you can read it in another language and say, wait a minute. A German translator translated it the same way. A French translator, a Spanish translator, they translated it the same way. So why are you saying that? You mean in every language, these guys never understood the Greek or the Hebrew and they translated it wrong? But the reason they do that is because they want to teach something. Now, I know sometimes, you know, like the English word that's used may have different meanings. And there's, like, I know there's areas of meaning of words. So the translator can choose from different words. And maybe sometimes in some English, it would communicate more clearly in one than the other. But they're talking, they said, like, demon-possessed, that word. It's one word in the Greek. It's demon, and it's always translated demon-possessed. They said, well, they didn't quite get that right. It should be demonized. Now, why do they want to say that? Because there's no example in the Bible of the believer being demon-possessed. Not one. And so this guy was teaching that, no, they can't be possessed, but they can be demonized. But then every example he gave was of people being possessed. And I thought, you are playing with words, and you're a liar, and you're a false teacher. And I saw many believers being deceived by this guy right in front of my eyes. Like, I could not believe it. And I was ready to stand up and say, you are a liar and a false teacher. Except my wife held me down. And so I heard the questions that people asked them afterwards, and I thought, okay, some people are not believing him. But then many others were, and I thought, you know who, you know, okay, the job, what's the job of an elder? It's to protect those sheep at any cost, to protect those sheep from what? From this false teaching. And it's the young sheep, the lambs, if you want to call them, the young believers that get sucked in by this because they just don't know enough of the scripture yet. But I was sitting there. So I wrote to this man. I said, can you tell me one example of a believer in the New Testament being demon-possessed? And then I said, and can you show me where the teaching is in the New Testament where we're taught to deliver believers from demon possession? Show it to me. He never answered me, which I didn't expect him to. I don't know if he even got the letter. It was an email, but I expect he did, but I don't know, because he never answered me. But what does that do? Well, it says to a believer, you're not as secure in Christ as you thought you were. You see, there's things you do, or there's maybe things that happened in your past, or maybe in your family, and it's allowing demons to participate in your life, maybe even inhabit you. That's really dangerous teaching, because first of all, it's not biblical. Second of all, it will destroy a believer's faith if they believe that. So my salvation really isn't as secure as I thought. I'm not really free from the dominion of Satan. He still can have some sway in my life. No, he can't. Freedom is freedom. When Christ set you free, you are free indeed. That's what he said. Free. Totally free. So that's another gospel. So I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop here. But you know, I just want you to notice a couple of things in here that I'll close with. Paul talked about going into Arabia. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts. It's really interesting how Luke wrote in the book of Acts, and even in the Gospel of Luke. Luke puts things together, and there's a whole period of time that is gone. But he has a series of events happening. He had a purpose in doing all this. The Holy Spirit was using him to do this. So he didn't tell about every event. So Paul going into Arabia is not mentioned in the book of Acts. It's only Paul himself tells us he went into Arabia for 3 years. He was in that region. And he went back to Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem. It's all laid out here. But he only saw, and there's something interesting. He only saw Peter, Cephas, that's Peter, and spoke with him. And it seems like Paul and Peter had a pretty close relationship in a lot of ways because they talked to each other. Peter was rebuked by Paul for his actions, which were the same thing that was happening with the Galatians, and he rebuked Peter to his face for what he did. And then in here it also talks about James, the brother, he says the brother of our Lord, James, the writer of the book of James, because James, the brother of John, was killed quite. We're not told exactly, I don't know exactly when. Historically, they have an idea. But he was killed. So he was talking to James, the brother of our Lord. It was Jesus born from Mary and Joseph. So basically, really his half-brother. But he says the brother of our Lord because Mary was James's mother also. And he saw him, and he refers to him as an apostle, which struck me. So what was the requirement of an apostle? They had to have seen the Lord, and they had to have seen the risen Lord, and James did. And so he's called an apostle also, and he wrote the book of James for us. And then he talks about 14-year period. And in Acts chapter 9, this is how it's presented to us. He was in Damascus. Remember when he was in Damascus and they're threatening to kill him? They let him down over the wall in a large basket. And he says that here, lowering him in a large basket. That was in Damascus, and then he fled Damascus. Luke never says what happened. His next sentence says, when he came to Jerusalem. So it sounds like in Acts that he was let down from Damascus and he went to Jerusalem. No, he didn't. There's 14 years in between that. These two sentences, there's 14 years. So there was a lot that happened that Paul is opening up here for us in the book of Galatians. And Paul had some things he needed to learn if he was going to serve the Lord, because he was called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And I believe one of the things he needed to learn was how to speak Greek. Paul was a Pharisee. He was raised in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He was sent there young by his parents to be raised by Gamaliel in the teachings of the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't associate with other people. They wouldn't even associate with some Israelites. They were separatists. They were a sect that kept themselves pure. That meant no Gentiles, no impure Jews would they meet with. And that's why they accused Jesus. Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Who are they calling sinners? They were Israelites. But they were people that were not following their traditions, and they were considered sinners. Well, that's who Jesus came to save. But they weren't sinners in the way that the Pharisees thought. They were sinners in the eyes of God because they had broken God's laws. Not because they weren't sinners because they didn't follow the traditions of the Pharisees. Those weren't God's laws. Those were the Pharisees' laws. They were sinners because they had broken God's laws. But Christ ate with them. And so Paul had to learn now, as a persecutor of the church, now he had to learn to relate to Gentiles. The Galatians were Gentiles for the most part. Sure, there were some Jews there too, and Paul went to the synagogues there and taught the Jews also, but he taught the Gentiles and spent time with the Gentiles. He ate with the Gentiles. He served the Gentiles so that they could come to know Christ. And so, so there's a 3-year period mentioned here and a 14-year. He said, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And so he had been in Tarsus, his hometown, then at that time, during this time. And he had been not preaching in the regions of Judea, but in the other regions. And he suffered and was persecuted for preaching the gospel there. But it's all kind of not, we don't hear a lot, except what Paul says about this period of probably, it sounds like 17 years. And when you look at timelines, I've looked at timelines, they're basically the same, but nobody deals with this 14 years. They don't know where to put it. So in none of the timelines do they say, well, the 14 years covered. Well, some people do, but then when I look at their dates, they don't have 14 years. They've only got like 7 or sometimes 10. So I don't know how scholars look at this period of 14 years, but Paul has it here, 14 years, and then 3 years probably in Arabia. He went into Arabia. And that's probably where Christ was teaching him, was in Arabia. Well, he spent that time there. I don't know. Paul doesn't say exactly where, but he said, I received this by revelation from Jesus Christ, a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that was his teacher. So if Paul was so set on the gospel, and he's explained it so clearly, the book of Romans explains so clearly what is accomplished through the gospel, what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. The book of Galatians warns us from turning away from that to something different. And there's always going to be false teachers. We just need to learn to recognize them and the teaching that they have. And sometimes Satan's happy to use believers that he can deceive. And honestly, I've probably been deceived in my lifetime thinking things that weren't true according to God's word. But he'll use people if he can, even if he has his own servants. There's no mistake about that. He has his own servants that will teach false teaching to destroy the church. That he's got his own servants. But then if he can get those servants to convince Christians, true believers, to believe that also and to spread it, oh, he's done a great work then. Because he's happy if they'll do that, because he knows they're telling his lies. And he knows he's spreading his lies. And he's going to discourage people from really, truly following God and following the scriptures, listening to the scriptures. As soon as I become the focus of my faith, and rather than Christ being the focus of my faith, I'm going to have a problem. As soon as my thoughts take precedent over the thoughts, the teaching of the scriptures, I'm going to have a problem. And Satan knows that, and he wants us to have these problems. So I'm going to stop there, and just remember, we always need to be on our guard. But Paul wanted the Galatians to know what Christ has done is the truth. What he taught them is the truth. So what we have in the scripture is the truth. If you can't find it there, it's not the truth. Somebody's saying something that twists what's here, it's not the truth. If they move you from your faith in Christ to a different belief, it's not the truth. If it gives us any doubt in what God has said, it's not the truth. And if it tells us that the salvation that we have in Christ is not complete, it's not the truth. If it tells us we cannot know, it's not the truth. Because it's not according to the scripture. So we need to listen to the scripture and listen to Paul, because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, had a revelation from Christ, and he spoke for Christ. So we need to listen to him, because it's the word of Christ. It's not Paul's word, it's the word of Christ. And he was an apostle, divinely chosen by God for the ministry that he did. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and for giving it to us, for preserving it for us, for teaching us from it. And we continue to ask that by your Spirit, each day you would remind us of the things you've said, and guide us by it, use it in our lives to draw us closer to you, to allow us to get to know you more. Father, we can't exhaust your word. We can't even know you fully, but every day we can know you more. Father, we're looking forward to the day when we will see Jesus Christ, be with him, be like him, and know as we are known. And Father, we thank you for that hope that's before us. Father, guard our minds, our hearts from teachings that would turn us away from your word, turn us away from Christ, and draw our hearts to something that's false. Give us the wisdom that we need, and the discernment to know when we're hearing something that is not from you, but from the enemy. Father, just thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy towards us, your care, your concern for our lives, and the fact that you constantly are watching over us and looking out for our good and seeking to have us like your Son. We just commend ourselves to you as we part. Keep us safe in our travels, and guide us as we go home. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. Been a pleasure again to be here.